Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 23. Deuteronomy chapter number 23, if you would. And we'll start reading in verses number 21 and through verse 23. If you make it there quick, you got fast fingers, you can also open up to Genesis chapter 21. We will spend a lot of time in and around that chapter. We'll look at a lot of context to what we saw this morning. And that's why I think this morning's message will be a blessing to you. If you were not able to hear it, go back and listen to it. Basically, I posed one portion of the story to you. I showed you a father's faith, really a very deep faith. We kind of introduced the series on what it means to live in deeper waters. And I have to say, this series, in some way, we stand the chance of inviting suffering and difficulty into our lives with a series like this. And I am aware of that. I have prayed about that. And I believe that God would be pleased with us if we would simply trust Him no matter the outcome. But let me say this, I don't want you, now if you didn't catch this morning's message, some of these open statements won't make as much sense to you, but I do not want you to follow my lead into this kind of water. I don't want you to say, well, Pastor said that I should just tell God, you can take whatever you want from me, and so that's why I did it. And I don't want you to do that. I want you to have a conversation with your Creator and be willing in your heart, not just with your lips, but be willing in your heart to surrender some things to God. But don't swim out into the deep end because Pastor wanted you to. That's something that you in your Christianity need to be called by God to do, because it is somewhat dangerous out there. It is somewhat scary out there. The water is somewhat rough out there. But that place exists, and I think it's a place that God would like for much of us, many of us, really all of us at some point in our life to reach. But don't go there on my call. And here's why. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 21 says, "When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it will be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it is no sin in thee. That which is gone out of thy lips thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering according to that thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth." Here's what he said. It is better not to vow. It is better just to say, you know what, Lord, that's a little out of my depth right now. And so instead of surrendering these things, God, I'm just going to say, I believe you. I trust you. I'm not there yet. And so I'm not going to form those words with my lips when they have not come from my heart. And he says, if you don't do that, it's not sin. But if you do it and then get angry when God calls that vow to reckon, he says, then if you decide, well, I'm just not going to do it, Lord, it's too much for me. I know that I said I would, but it's too much for me now. I'm not going to do it. And so I want to invite you to abstain from maybe taking the steps that we are talking about. But I want my goal is not to call every Christian into that kind of death. My goal is to show you that, one, it exists. And two, there are many good Bible-believing Christians who have not only survived but thrived in that kind of death. And so I just simply want you to see it. And at the same time, there's nothing wrong with living in the deep end of the community pool. Like I said, most healthy Christians will live there. Many will never go beyond that point. Most characters in the Bible, I think, live in the deep end of the communal pool. Men like Andrew or Simon or Nathan or Barnabas, people like that who did incredible and really sometimes even impossible things. But if you look in Scripture, there really are, if you search diligently, there really are only a handful of people that I could look at their faith and say that was somewhat irresponsible, somewhat radical. And this is not the kind of faith that is celebrated by the masses. We see that in Abraham's story. We'll see it in other stories that we'll look at through the series. But most of the time it's condoned as a bit of foolishness by those who have not tasted that depth. Most of the time it's seen as a bit reckless and irresponsible for a widow to give her final mite of what she could have eaten, and now she's going to starve. And a Christian might justifiably say, what a stupid decision for you to give to such a point of poverty. But while the masses may mock, there is a depth out there that exists that I think that Christ is calling many of us into. I'm sure someone perhaps this morning, during the morning service, maybe wondered why I would start a series that possesses such a threat to our comfort. And if you didn't wonder that, I certainly did. I don't want to invite hardship into your life. I sometimes don't want to invite hardship into my life. But why would I do that? Well, the simple reason is this. God is not concerned as much with our comfort, nearly as much as he's concerned with our faith. God is far more interested in you living a life that is beyond your ability, living a life in deeper faith than he ever was about your comfort. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us without comfort it is impossible to please God. It doesn't say that. It says without faith It is impossible to please God. And so God is going to work diligently in the schoolhouse of faith to try to grow and deepen our belief and our trust in Him. And sometimes, most of the time, that's going to cost us our comfort. Faith is not something that grows in the peaceful, well-watered, fertile fields of comfort. It just doesn't grow there. Yeah, yes, I get that He leadeth me beside the still waters for His name's sake. And that is so that we can have rest, so that we can have our head anointed with oil. Why? So that we might be prepared to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Those both exist in that great Psalm 23. And it is in those deep valleys that we see God's face clearest. It is in those troubled waters that He is teaching us something about God that we would otherwise have not have chosen to know. Sometimes suffering, the fellowship of His suffering, is the only way to learn certain aspects of His character and of His nature. And it is there in those troubled waters, in those deeper waters, that our faith flourishes. But I want to say one more time, this cannot be done because pastor told you to do it. Because listen, you won't survive in deep water faith with the idea that, well, pastor told me to do it, so I did it. What happens when God calls to reckon the vow you made? And you say, Pastor, you told me to tell God He could give me cancer or take this or do that, and He did. And so, Pastor, I don't know what to do. That's not anything I can really help you with. I can pray for you. I can be there for you. But that's got to be a decision that you and your Savior made to walk into the deeper waters. But listen, if He calls you out there, He has promised to sustain us. And therefore, we ought to be willing to go, no matter how scary and no matter how far He calls. And so this morning, we noticed that Abraham was given a choice. God set two decisions before him. He told Abraham what He wanted of him. He said, I want your son, but I'm giving you a choice to honor me. And that's all we saw this morning. Really, we saw a seemingly impossible decision that Abraham was able to surrender his only son, his beloved son, to his Creator. But I didn't even tell you how or why he was able to do that. What is it inside of that man that made this possible? And I think this is the most powerful portion of the entire study. So this evening's message, we're going to examine how a father who loved his son, his only son, who could act in faith and be willing to give God his only child. Here's kind of the beginning place. It's not our end for sure, but where we start is that it is a faith that is rooted deep in trust. That really, if I died right now, you would know the answer to how in the world Abraham was willing to make this agreement with God. It's rooted in trust. But that is, in some respects, a bit of a cop-out, because everybody has faith, right? Everyone believes, everyone trusts, and in fact, I think every person in this room would say, I trust God. But what most times we're saying is, I trust God. When He does something out of my control, I will accept it. But that's not what Abraham did. It wasn't really even out of Abraham's control. It was given him a choice. And that's really, really deep faith, where he's not just saying in the aftermath of tragedy, Lord, you did it already, I trust you. He's saying, God, you haven't touched him yet, but I'll give him. And that kind of deep faith is so much deeper than I possess and what many of us possess in this room. So I'm going to answer this question three ways. How, what was he trusting in? This trust is the answer, but what exactly was this man trusting in that would allow him to be willing to give this to God? Number one, Abraham was trusting in the personal God that he had come to know. I know this sounds like an easy, obvious situation, but please stay with me as we develop this. Abraham was not new to knowing this God. When we open up Genesis 21, it's not like he just introduced himself to the God of the Bible. It's not like the God of the Bible just showed up in his life. It's been many chapters now, and Abraham has walked with God, has known God, has tried God, has seen God, has spoken with God, and has developed this relationship. It was this God that called him into the land of promise. It was this God that called him away from the Ur of Chaldees to leave his father's wealthy home life and go to a land that he had never been. It was this God who sent Melchizedek, most likely and most agreed upon, a Christophany. Jesus Christ himself come to speak to Abraham there in the garden. It was in Genesis 15 that God said this to him. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. So it wasn't that Abraham didn't know God. It was this God who changed his name from Abram to Abraham. It was God that showed himself merciful and willing to spare Sodom on Abraham's request. Abraham knew this God. You see, this morning, God called his name, and Abraham answered. It was not their first encounter. It was not their first time that they had met, nor would it be their last time. Abraham had come to know God. Abraham had followed God. Abraham had learned to trust God. Abraham had gone to battle in the name and in the power of God. He had learned that God could be trusted because He was always only good. And Abraham trusted God. Why? Because he knew God. Listen, his trust was not this. This is where a lot of us land. We say, God, I'll trust you and I'll give it up so long as you don't take it. Right? We would say that if it were our kid on the altar that day. All right, Lord, I read Genesis 21. I know you didn't take Isaac, and so therefore, God, I give you my children so long as you don't touch them. That's not what Abraham was trusting in. Abraham was trusting in, I know you, God. I love my child, but I know you're only good. I know you're always good. I know your person, and therefore, I will trust you no matter what. Listen, this matters. This matters to us, that it was his God that was asking this of him. It wasn't just some random God. It was his God, the God that he had known, the God that he had come to love and to trust. And it is important before we ever make it there that we learn who God is, that we know his nature, that we know his character. I told somebody recently, I think it was my mother-in-law, I told her, said, when you cannot see his hand, trust his heart. When you cannot see what God is doing or why He's doing it, trust in the fact that God is good and you know His nature and you know that He's working everything to good for you and that He has a plan in your life. You may not know why He's doing it. You may not know why He's asking you, but you know God, and that ought to be enough for us to trust when He calls us. Let me say this. That's why the Bible matters. Because without this book, you don't know God. Pastor, why do we always talk about reading our Bible every day? Because I know that in your life, as in mine, deep waters come. I know that in your life, as in mine, God will ask of us things that we wouldn't be able to give up if we don't know this God. And so it's important to be in your Bible. It is important to be in church because we learn about the nature of God. And it's a whole lot easier to trust a God you know than it is to trust a God your parents know. Than it is to trust a God your church knows or your pastor knows. It needs to be a God that you know. Because if you don't know this God, when He comes knocking and asks for your Isaac, it is an impossible proposition that you and I will never agree to. But if we know this God on a personal level, it is not as hard to trust. I'm not saying it's easy or not hard. I'm saying it's not as hard. So how could Abraham trust God so much? Number one, he trusted because he knew God personally. Number two, Abraham trusted in a promise that was already given. This is so important. Genesis 22 is a bit out of context if you don't know what happened in the previous chapters. In fact, Genesis 22:1 says, and it came to pass after these things. Then God's going to ask him for his son. After what things, pray tell? Genesis 22 happens after the promise that God had made and kept. Three different times, God promised Abraham, I would give you a son, and from that child would come many nations, and from that child would come a savior of the world. God had given him this promise. In fact, would you go to Genesis 17 in verse number 1? He'd given this promise three different times. I got to tell you, Abraham didn't exactly accept this promise willingly. He laughed at God. His wife laughed at God. He wasn't the great man of faith you see in Genesis 22, even in Genesis 12 and Genesis 14 and in Genesis 17 when these promises are made. Genesis 17:1 says, and when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations out of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generation for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. God had given this man a promise. You've got to understand that because without this promise made three different times, Abraham's faith is reckless. But God had told him, I will give you a child. And from that child, I will bring forth nations and kings and a Messiah and a Savior. I will provide through your lineage. And that lineage was fulfilled in the 21st chapter of Genesis. God had given him that son that they had laughed about, that they couldn't believe. But something happened in Genesis 21. Two old people who were well past the age of childbearing, God did a miraculous thing and they had a child. And that would happen in chapter 21. And in chapter number 22, God said, now give him back. And I believe with all my heart, Abraham looked at that proposition and said, man, if God can do that, He can take care of me here. If God can be faithful in His promises, what He gave me here, it's going to be okay over here. Listen, how could Abraham choose to allow God that much leverage to cause pain in his life? Well, number one, I believe it's because he knew God. Number two, it's because God had given him a promise that he would father many nations. Please don't miss this statement. A promise that no matter how conflicting it was, that call and this promise, they seemed in conflict. God, you said you'd give me a child, and from that child the nations of the world will be blessed. But now you're asking me, so my promise and my call are in conflict one with another, because you're calling me to give up this child, but you promised me that he would bring forth nations. And oftentimes, listen, believer, there are going to be times when our promises and his calling do not seem to match up. Where God promises us He's going to take care of us, but then He calls us into waters that are too deep for us to even trust that He will. But no matter how in conflict these two feel, our promises and our call, God is faithful. And Abraham believed. He believed even though the promise didn't seem to match up with the call. Listen, we have been given promises too. So if we're ever to have the deep water faith of Abraham, we've got to recognize that God has given us promises. And those promises, no matter how much in conflict they are with our call, we ought to trust God. Let me give you some promises. Hebrews 13:5. And He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I don't know if you've ever felt alone. I certainly have. God promised me I wasn't. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. You know, there are times in my life where I know that promise is true, but I certainly don't feel like it's right. I certainly don't feel like that's what's happening in my life. And that's what's going on in Abraham's life. But he knew there was a promise. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. We know that He is always with us, never leave us nor forsake us. We know from Genesis that He is our shield and our exceeding great reward. And there are going to come times in your life as in mine where His calling and His promises don't seem to line up. God, you said this is going to work together for good, but it hurts like the dickens. God, I don't see how this could be good. I don't see how this loss or even this willingness to give you these abilities to hurt me, I don't see how that works together. I don't see how that brings me peace. I don't see how there's any strength in that. Just trust Him. Romans 4:3, for what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Galatians 3:6, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. James 2:23, and the Scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Abraham learned some things because he took God at His word. And listen, God's word will never fail you. Even in the valleys, even in the lowest of lives, even in the most painful of circumstances, His promises will always sustain us. But it really comes down to this final thought. We're going to wrap it all together here. How was Abraham able to believe God and have that level of faith? One, he was trusting in a personal God whom he had experienced and come to know. Two, he was trusting in the promises that he had received from God. And lastly, and here's where we're going to kind of bring it all back to this morning's message, wraps it up with this. This trust that Abraham had was rooted in logical and a historical understanding that God had always provided for him. Follow me here. Genesis 22:8. He's there up on the top of the mountain. He's got his son. His son says, Daddy, what's going on? I see the wood. I see the fire. I've got the knife. What's the sacrifice? Genesis 22, verse 8. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide. You know why Abraham knew that? Because he had done it every other time. Every single time God said, I will come through, He came through. You know what? That's logical. We as believers should logically believe that God is going to take care of us. Why would Abraham doubt that? Every single step of the way, God had been there. Every single step of the way when it came to retrieving Lot from the kings that had taken him. Every single time when God called him away from a land he knew to a land he'd never been, it was better than the land he knew. God provided every single time, so why would he doubt that? Listen, is that not exactly true for us as well? God has never missed a tear that has fallen from your cheek. He has never lost track of the hairs that are on your head. God has never allowed you to be forsaken or His seed begging bread. He has never allowed a trial to crush you or consume you. He has always sustained you. And so logically, historically, He deserves our faith. Our preacher said at family camp, the past is evidence, or something. He said it might have been a proof. The past is proof that I can trust God for tomorrow. Because he was faithful then, he'll be faithful tomorrow. Listen, I guess in some ways this makes it more understandable. The idea that God has always been there. And so if I were to launch out into deeper waters, I believe that God will be there. But it doesn't take away the hurt and it doesn't take away the pain. But it does make it rational. And that's what I mean. We said that if you can swim in 8 feet of water, you can swim in 75 feet, right? And if you can trust God in the minor things, and he's always been faithful, logically you can trust God in the deeper waters. If you can trust God in the small, you can trust him in the impossible. If you can trust God with the marginal, you can trust God with the terrifying. If you can trust God with the nominal, you can believe that he'll be there when it comes to an outlandish call. He has been verifiably trustworthy. And in the life of Abraham, he knew that. He knew that God had always been there. He knew that God had answered his prayers. He knew that what God promised to be true would always come true. And so there, as he walks up this mountain, his servants ask the question, and he says, "My son and I will be back." How does that even work? I don't know. Abraham didn't know. He felt like the promise God had given him and the call God was putting on his life didn't match up, but he still said, "I trust you, God. I don't know how you're going to work it out, but I give to you my Isaac." Listen. My disclaimer one more time before we close. I know we're a little bit early, but here's my disclaimer. Do not utter hollow words from your lips that you have not truly surrendered from your heart. He may take you up on that offer. If you decide to say, "Okay, God, I know you and I know you're good. I know your word and I know your promises are true. And I know your track record is flawless and you've never failed me. And therefore, God, do unto me as you seem fit." Be careful with that. I debated back and forth on using this story, but I think it will be a blessing. And there's a smaller crowd here tonight, so I feel more comfortable doing it. My wife is perhaps one of the greatest Christians I have ever known. She is definitely a more background Christian, like serving in the background, but she has some of the greatest faith and some of the greatest prayers I've ever seen. And as I preach this story, I cannot help remember back to January at the beginning of this year. And it was a Friday night, and my wife and I had just found out that we were 8 weeks pregnant with our fourth child. And we were so excited. God had chosen to bless our family with another child. And I remember my wife being in the back bedroom a longer time that evening. And she came out and she seemed to have the weight of the world on her face. And I asked, "Dave, what's going on? Where were you?" And she said, "Well, I chose to spend some extra time in prayer." And I said, well, what about?" And she said, "Well, about the baby." She said, "Casey, you know that we have never suffered when it comes to childbearing. God has always met our needs. And we've always had healthy children. And God has always taken care of us." And she said, "And I told the Lord that if he wanted to do anything and take this child, that he could." 4 weeks later, we went for our checkup, and I keenly remember the body language of the technician who could not find the heartbeat. Just a handful of weeks later, the pregnancy was over, and my wife came to me, and she asked me this question. She said, "Why did I do that?" She said, why would I say that? And I said this. I said, "Honey, because God gave you a choice to choose faith long before it was necessary." And I believe that's part of God's sovereignty. I believe that God knew he would take that child. It's not anything necessarily we would have picked. And many of you have walked through that same valley. And maybe to you, that's not deep water. To us, it certainly was. Coupled with the fact that her mom had cancer, still has cancer. It's been a difficult year for us. But it's a beautiful thing to watch my wife, before faith is required, to say, "God, you haven't touched our family. But if you choose to, you have my blessing." He didn't need our permission. He's God. But there are times in our life where God comes and says, "I want your blessing. I don't need your permission. I'm sovereign. I'm the creator of the universe. I'll touch your body if I choose to." But there are times when God comes to us and says, "May I have this?" And I'm thankful for a wife who has that kind of faith. I can't necessarily say her husband always has that kind of faith. But one thing I do know is this, that God is always good enough to be trusted. And he has never failed, and he will never fail. God is good enough. His promises are sure enough. He is faithful enough that we can trust God. And let me just say it one more time. If you can swim in 8 feet of water, you can swim in 75. If you can trust God with your eternal soul, can't you trust him with your children? Can't you trust him with your health? Can't you trust him with your spouse? If you will trust your creator enough to say, "Here is my never dying soul. I trust that you seal it to the day of redemption. I trust that you'll give me that home in heaven. I trust you for eternity. But I'm not turning in that tithe check. That's just too much for me. I'm not letting you have my kids for the ministry. That's too much for me. I don't want you to touch my health. That's too much for me. Like I said, I know that we run the risk of inviting suffering into our life. But what's the downfall of that? Deeper faith? A closer relationship with God? Fellowshipping with Him in suffering? Listen, I don't want to suffer. No one wants to suffer. But don't you want deep faith? Don't you want the kind of faith that pleases God? Because without it, it's impossible. Comfort doesn't please God. Faith does. And there's going to be times in our life where God will strip the comfort of our life so that we can grow. Why? Why do we need to grow? Well, one, it pleases God. Two, it helps other people. When you know how to hurt, you know how to help people. When you know how to cry, you know how to dry tears. When you know how to suffer, you know how to bring comfort to those in that anguish as well. And listen, God is not nearly as concerned with our comfort as He is with our faith. And so listen, final, I'm done. I'm not asking you to do any of that. I'm simply saying it exists. I'm simply saying there's a place in the heart of God where He would love for you to say, I trust you no matter what you choose to do. But again, it's better not to vow. God says it's not sin. If you don't say it, it's not sin. But if you choose to, He said, I will require it of thee in some way, shape, or form. Again, I'm not asking you to do that. I'm simply showing you that it exists. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, a heavy truth tonight. I wanted to keep it as simple and brief as possible because of the weight of it. But I pray, dear God, that we would rest in the fact that you are a good God. Maybe we're new here and we don't know that to be true. Well, your word says that it is. Lord, we need to rest in the fact that you've given us promises that all things, the suffering, the pain, the sleepless nights, the tears, all of that works together for good. Lord, are we willing in our hearts to invite that into our life? I pray, Father, that we would come to a place of faith that just says, Abba, I trust you.